Great. Well, welcome again. Can I add my welcome to Charmaine's? If you're here for the first time, it's lovely to have you with us here at All Souls. You're very welcome indeed. And you'll find it helpful, if you would, just to keep the Bible open there on page 1178. I'll just refer to some of those verses as we go through. Tube chat badges. Has anybody worn one or seen one? They were in the news a couple of weeks ago. Jonathan Dunn from the US came up with the idea to try and create some community on the London Underground. I wonder if you saw it being reported. The Tube Chat badge indicates to other travellers that the wearer is happy to have a conversation. Commuters who want nothing more than to stare into space, look at their smartphones, or read the metro quickly express their alarm at Tube Chat badges. With one group handing out alternative badges at Liverpool Street a few days ago. And the badge said, "Don't even think about it." One commuter tweeted, "The day I willingly talk to anyone on the tube will be the day I have to tell someone their hat is on fire." Well, we don't want to acknowledge others, especially at 8 o'clock in the morning on the tube in the rush hour. I understand that. But many of us do belong to networks and communities. Even here in big London, networks of friends and colleagues. We probably work in a team in our workplace. There are professional networks that perhaps you belong to that give you accreditation for what you do, or continuing development, or are simply there for networking. You may belong to an alumni organization, a network of those who attended your school or university. And then there are all those social clubs that we're part of as well, health clubs, book clubs, music groups, parent-teachers associations perhaps, community groups, charities, and then all the virtual communities that we're part of, LinkedIn, Facebook, and so on. And the theme of networks or communities is woven throughout Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's partnership with the Christians in Philippi was a cause of great joy for him. And joy or rejoicing is mentioned 16 times in this short letter. Here's the first. And we see Paul's joy arising from this network, this connection he had with the Philippians. So look down at chapter 1 and verse 4. This is Paul writing to them. He says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel." It was about 8 years earlier that Paul and Silas and Dr. Luke visited Philippi, the city of Philippi, the busy city, proud of its status as a Roman colony. And it was a melting pot of beliefs and cultures. And the background, we can find it in Acts chapter 16. First among the converts to Christ in Philippi was Lydia. Do you remember the businesswoman, the dealer in purple cloth, and her family? The gospel bears fruit. But as surely as the gospel will bear fruit, the gospel will be opposed. And it doesn't take long for the opposition to manifest itself in Philippi either. So accused of breaking the law by a gang that had enslaved some poor girl and made their fortune through her fortune telling, Paul and Silas find themselves beaten up and put in the high security wing of the local jail in Philippi, their feet in the stocks. Then the Lord sends an earthquake at night and the doors of the jail all fly open. None of the prisoners escape. And the jailer is so amazed, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And he and his whole family are baptized and believe. And Europe's first church comes into life. That's where it happened. Well, a mixture of beliefs and people, different backgrounds, different walks of life, and they're thrown together in this new community. This new network there in Philippi. Paul moves on. The next stop in the church planting mission is Thessalonica. He's only there 3 weeks before he has to flee for his life again. But 3 weeks is enough for another little church to start. Jews and Gentiles. And the church is established there. Now, 8 years on. And here's Paul writing to the Philippians. And Paul is in prison again. This time in Rome. And he looks back to the Philippians and he gives thanks for their partnership. He says, "It fills me with joy when I think about our partnership together in the gospel." Just turn over for a moment to chapter 4 and verse 14. And we'll see this partnership in action. Chapter 4, verse 14, Paul writes to them, "It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." More than once they sent him money when he was in Thessalonica, but he was only there 3 weeks. But again and again, they sent him support. And now, with Paul in prison in Rome, the Philippians have done it again. So look down to chapter 4, verse 17. Paul writes, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." You see, the Philippians hadn't forgotten Paul 8 years later. There he was in prison again, and they were still sending him gifts. Paul may now have a criminal record. He may be an embarrassment in polite society, but the Philippians weren't ashamed of him. When they heard he was in need, they had a whip round. They got a gift together. A messenger was chosen, Epaphroditus, who would carry it to Paul on their behalf. They were partners together in this work of the gospel. And when one of their number was in trouble, they dropped everything to help. Well, it's only really Jesus and the gospel that can create that kind of partnership, that kind of network in a society. Only Jesus is big enough to hold us together. I remember some years ago being part of a team that was doing a week-long mission in another town. We were all from different churches. We took different views on all kinds of things: baptism, gifts of the Spirit, styles and ways of doing things. But when we had our backs against the wall, we found we had a tremendous kind of unity that we didn't know about before. We were partners in the work of the gospel together. And I guess you know that as well, probably, in your workplace. If you're part of a little Christian fellowship in your workplace, I bet there are people there in that little group who aren't from churches like yours. You think, what on earth do we have in common? But with our backs against the wall, we're partners together as we're trying to shine for Jesus in our office or in our workplace. Well, the Philippians were like that from the very start, supporting and encouraging Paul, standing by him when everybody else attacked him. We've probably all come across people who say they've become Christians, but they're never willing to go public. They're never willing to make a sacrifice or tell others about him, never willing to sacrifice their comforts for the sake of others. And that naturally makes us wonder about their real spiritual status. Are they really Christ's? But Paul had no such hesitation when he thought of the Philippians. Look down at chapter 1 again and verse 6. He says, "I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Right from the start, the Philippians' partnership in the gospel meant that Paul could be sure that the Father had really begun his work of salvation in their hearts, and he would carry it on until Jesus returns. Paul could be sure that the Philippians would enter the new creation unashamed because he'd seen evidence of salvation in their lives. So he rejoices in them. Joy. Joy in others. That's the title we've been given for the sermon. Now, very often, Paul is caricatured as a cold-hearted, tough-minded zealot. But these verses that follow really lay bare Paul's heart for us. Have a look down at verse 7. Paul says, "It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." I have you in my heart, Paul says. Jesus' love for you has been given to me and put into my heart. I love you with Jesus' love, he says. So whether I'm in chains or out defending and confirming the gospel, you share in God's grace with me. Now, the grace of God could just mean that Paul and the Philippians were both objects of God's saving grace. Undeserved, they'd all been saved by Christ's work on the cross. But it could also mean that the Philippians shared in the special grace given to Paul as an apostle. And that seems to fit the context. The Philippians stood with Paul in his God-given task, his God-given grace of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, through thick or thin, we might say in English. Whether he was planting churches or he was remanded in custody awaiting trial, they insisted on standing with him, shoulder to shoulder. And no wonder Paul rejoiced with them. The Philippians, of course, they could have just looked after their own interests. They could have stayed on the touchline. No doubt they were busy people. They had responsibilities at work and at home with their families. They certainly had enough problems in their own church to deal with. As we read through Philippians, we see some of those problems. But they reached out to Paul at great cost to themselves. And Paul rejoiced in their partnership with him. It seems to be a lesson in the Bible that we find joy and contentment in the Christian life as we reach out and serve others. Are you interested in others? Do you pray for the church in other parts of the world? Do you give to support the ministry of others that you may never meet in this life? Well, Paul says there's a joy in doing that. As we end, let's look down at how Paul prays for them. What does he pray for these partners of his that he rejoices in? Verse 9, "And this is my prayer," he says, "that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Love and knowledge, they often go together in Paul's writings. In 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds the Christians there who had lots of knowledge that they should use that knowledge in a loving way. They might know that in Christ they're free to eat anything, free even to eat food that had been sacrificed to idols, but they weren't using that knowledge in a loving way if they didn't pay attention to their weaker brothers and sisters. Now here, Paul prays that the Philippians' love will abound more and more in knowledge. He wants their love for others to increase more and more, and for this love to be directed more and more by knowledge of the truth. He wants their love to be pointed in the right direction. In the name of love, you can do all kinds of foolish things, can't you? You know, we hear people say, how can something that feels so right be so wrong? But love that is pointed by knowledge lives wisely. Paul knows it's very easy for us to make bad, worldly choices in this life and to end up ashamed before Jesus. So he urges us to keep our eyes on the future. Make the right choices now, even if they're costly. And it will mean, he says, that our lives will be fruitful, pure and blameless, as he says in verse 11. So one day we'll stand before Jesus unashamed as we enter the new creation. Well, as we finish, what do you pray for yourself? What do you pray for your family? What do you pray for those you love? And of course, it's right to pray for our daily needs, to pray for our work, to pray for our health and our safety and mortgages and children and jobs and so on. Of course, it's right to pray for those things. The Lord indeed tells us to bring them to him. But when was the last time we prayed for others that their love would be directed more and more by knowledge so that they might bear more and more fruit in their lives for Jesus' glory? Only Jesus is big enough to deliver the kind of joy we have in mind here. Partnering with others in his work is the greatest adventure there is. In your workplace with other Christians, wherever they're from, as we look around us here this afternoon, we're partners in his work at our home, in our local churches. If you're not, if you're sitting on the sidelines at the moment, let's be part of this invisible network, this invisible community that stretches all around the world, that is growing day by day. There's a great joy to be found in that. So let's pray for each other as we head back into our workplaces in a few minutes' time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, for this letter to the Philippians. We thank you for the joy in sacrificing ourselves for others and in partnering together in your work. Lord, as we think of going back into our workplaces in a few minutes, we pray for those sitting around us in our little groups. And we thank you for each other. May we take courage that we are part of your worldwide church that is growing and nothing can stop it. And Lord, may our love be directed more and more by the truth so that we can live wisely to bear fruit for you. Lord, we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.